Marvellous. Do keep that passage open. And let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we've just heard those words from the book of Proverbs, being encouraged to seek wisdom. And so we come to you this morning and say, Father, enlighten us. As we open up your word, speak to us. Write it on our hearts, so we may walk in your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess we've all fallen for it from time to time, those great introductory offers, you know, 3 months free, just put your bank details here, and of course after those 3 months free, there's a huge cost. Insurance companies do it year after year, they give us a special deal on our car insurance, and then the next year, hoping that we won't notice, the premium doubles. There are plenty out there. But that isn't what we get with Jesus. As he starts off his ministry, we don't just see a special offer for the first few disciples. What we see here is the pattern for all of Jesus' ministry, and something as well that should shape our ministry and witness with disciples across all the ages, including us. And as we take a look at these just three short verses from Matthew's Gospel this morning, we're going to ask three questions. We want to have a look at what this passage teaches us about Jesus, what it teaches us about his kingdom, and what it teaches us about our mission. How should we respond to it? And I hope very much that the answers we find will build our own faith, will strengthen our hope, and will equip us to be more effective as his witnesses. Now, that's quite a lot to pull out of three seemingly very straightforward verses. But remember, this is God's word we're unpacking this morning. It is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And as we come to it, hungry to be fed and changed, then God will plant his word in us, and through the Spirit turning that word and bringing it to life, he will have a harvest in us and through us. But before we get to those three questions, let's have a bit of an overview. The first thing we need to notice, and it's quite an obvious thing, is that Jesus goes out preaching here. Now, that's something that doesn't surprise us. We know the gospel stories. We know Jesus travelled around teaching, preaching. But that was incredibly countercultural. The rabbis of the day stayed in one place and they brought people to them. Little study group. The members of the Qumran spiritual sect retreated to the desert, away from everyone else, away from the polluted and to be with the pure. But Jesus goes out with his message to the people, where they were, in all their mess, and he goes quite a long way, doesn't he? Because there is a huge amount of geography in this passage. Those of you that are geographers who like names of places, well, there are lots here. There should be a map on the screen. I'll move out of the way for a moment so you can see that. But Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. Galilee, that's that huge area up there. That's roughly the size of the area inside the North Circular Road. It's about 1,100 square miles. That was Jesus' first patch of teaching. But according to Matthew, his fame didn't just stay within those borders. The Decapolis, an area where there are 10 cities, people came from there. They came from Syria, this area up here, and Samaria and Judea. You can't really see it on the screen. Judea and Jerusalem and Bethlehem. From down here, Jesus had travelled up. That was his main area of ministry, but people came from all over the place to see him. By any human terms, Jesus' mission was a huge success. He drew in the crowd from all over the place. And remember, this all happened before the internet, before Twitter or Facebook, before the invention of the internal combustion engine, or even the bicycle. Most people had to walk. That's a long way. You can see the impact that he had. They came to see him because he brought a message of good news that the kingdom of heaven was near. But he also attracted people to him by his power to heal every disease and sickness amongst the people. We'll think more about that in a moment. Remember, this is a time when there is no organized medicine, there is no national health service, no antibiotics, not even paracetamol. And so for someone to come who demonstrated this miraculous ability would attract a lot of attention. And that's what Jesus thinks. Now, of course, as you go through Matthew's Gospel, these kind of accounts will be told again and again in far greater detail. But Matthew wants to set the scene for the whole of Jesus' ministry leading up towards the cross. And he sets the scene so we know what's coming. It's like the blurb at the back of a book giving you kind of the basic outline. There is teaching and there are miracles. And there is a wonderful response. But of course, knowing those details isn't really enough, is it? We need to know, as his disciples, what it means for us today. So let's come back to those three questions. Here's the first one. What does this passage tell us about Jesus? What do we learn about him? Well, the first thing that we notice is that Jesus has power over all diseases. Over all diseases. The word every in verse 23, that doesn't mean that every single person in the land was healed. Those who came to him received healing. But it does mean that he healed every kind of disease and sickness among the people. Just look down the list, see what's there. He healed people with severe pain, those who were ill, people who had various diseases. He released those who were demon-possessed and freed them. He healed those who were paralyzed so they could walk. Towards the end of verse 24, Matthew says that he healed those having seizures, suggesting those who had epilepsy. Now actually, if you go back to the original Greek here, the word translated seizures, that literally means those who were insane. But do you notice that it's in a separate category from those who were demon-possessed? Matthew's not linking the two. Sometimes we think that the ancient world was incredibly backward, that they kind of attributed everything to the work of demons. That isn't true. Matthew doesn't do it here. They were able to differentiate between those who had physical problems and mental problems and those who had a spiritual problem. But the point Matthew is making is that Jesus can heal every kind of disease. Nothing is beyond him. Nothing is beyond him. Not sickness or disease or paralysis or severe mental illness nor demon possession. Jesus has power over everything. That's the first thing we need to notice. Then we get to some of the implications, because we see those miracles and all of a sudden we have to ask ourselves, well, what does that mean? What does that tell us about him? And it surely is evidence for his divinity. Who he truly is. Imagine your car breaks down, your head is under the bonnet, you're trying to figure out why your engine isn't working, and someone pulls up next to you and they said, can I have a look? I'm an engineer for the McLaren Formula One team. You are skeptical. He doesn't look like that. They're taking the tools they just happen to be carrying in the boot of their car. They take your carburetor apart. They adjust electrical leads that are beyond your comprehension. And within 20 minutes, you are on your way. Well, in the light of their mechanical ability, are you now willing to accept that they are who they claim to be? Well, probably. Aren't you? You've seen them in action. The same is true of Jesus. How else are we to explain his miraculous healing powers except by accepting his own self-declaration that he is the Christ, the Son of God? There is no natural solution to explain these events except that Jesus is God, come to earth. The miracles are evidence for his divinity. But the miracles do something else too. They add weight to his teaching. Talk is cheap, that's the phrase, isn't it? Promises are easily made, sometimes far too easily broken. In every election, outright lies and boasts and exaggerations are commonplace. It's kind of expected of our leaders, sadly, these days. But where a leader has a true record of delivery, well, we are much more likely to believe their promises for the future. So when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God and how we can find our way into it, well, we might raise all kinds of questions. Is that really right? Can we trust you? But then he heals every disease and sickness that's brought to him. He raises the dead, he calms storms, he feeds the hungry. Sure, at that point we're willing to say, at the very least, maybe I need to take a closer look about what you said. You can't dismiss it as arrogant or weak. The miracles of Jesus should make us willing to listen to his teaching. And that's where it all ends up. After listening comes trusting. Because Jesus can be trusted. That's what these few verses tell us. He can be trusted. The crowds that came out for him weren't on a fool's errand. He can be trusted. Now, I know that trust in those in power or authority is in short supply these days for many well-documented reasons. But it's for the reverse of those reasons that the Gospel of Matthew shows us that Jesus can be trusted. Look at his track record of miraculous healing. Look at his life, his character. Look at the way he died. Look at his glorious resurrection. They all point to his true identity and the trustworthiness of his teaching, and they show us that Jesus can be trusted. We can trust him with his diagnosis on our spiritual malaise, our sin and our need of a saviour. We can trust him with the wrestling and disquiet in our souls that he is the water of life that we truly need to drink. We can trust him when we're ill with our sickness, just as we can when we are well and on top of the world. We can trust him with the direction of our lives, and we can trust him with our death. Jesus can be trusted. Just a summary of Jesus' mission here should increase our faith in him. Build our faith. Now, none of that is new. I'd be really surprised if any of you said, well, I've never heard any of that before. But our culture continually aims to diminish Jesus, to rob him of his power and might and majesty and uniqueness. Lumps him with other religious leaders and says, don't worry. So we need constant reminding of who he is, how powerful he is, how trustworthy he is, so that we are not pulled away. The world is desperately trying to deflect us and drag us away from our faith. We must not be deflected. Hear these words again this morning. Let them settle into your heart. Let your faith be strengthened, because Jesus can be trusted. That's what we see about Jesus. Well, what do we find here about Jesus' kingdom? Let me give you three things. The first one is Jesus' kingdom is devoid of suffering. That's what we see here. Jesus begins to exercise his kingly authority. His kingdom breaks through, and it is a kingdom where suffering and sickness has no place. Now remember that the kingdom doesn't come fully. It still isn't here fully yet. We have to wait for the day when Jesus returns in all his glory for that. But in these miracles, we see a powerful demonstration that in Jesus' eternal kingdom, there will be no more sickness or pain or disease or paralysis or mental suffering or death. Sometimes we want to separate Jesus' miracles and his teaching, but actually they overlap. They're almost the same thing. The miracles of Jesus back up the teachings of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus are demonstrated in the miracles. In his word, he tells us what the kingdom of God is like, and in his miracles, he gives us a taste of what the kingdom is like. That final kingdom is devoid of suffering. Secondly, in that kingdom, evil will have been conquered. Evil will have been conquered. Matthew makes a great deal of Jesus' power and authority over demons. We've already had that long explanation of Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness. And just as Jesus overcame that, so he comes to destroy the works of the evil one. Now, in our society, people kind of poo-poo the idea of demons and the devil, who's kind of a comic character when he appears in kids' TV shows. But the Bible doesn't do that. It takes the devil very seriously. It describes his evil influence in the world in stark terms, but it also says very clearly that the devil and all evil will one day be conquered, totally, finally, completely. You see a glimpse of that here. And Jesus' victory on the cross means that sin will one day be conquered too, the results of evil. So in Jesus' kingdom there will also be no more violence, no more deceit, no more hatred, no more greed or poverty, no more hunger, no more false religion, no more effects of global warming. None of the things that blight our world. Because when Jesus' kingdom comes in all its fullness, evil and sin will be defeated and the world will be totally renewed. That means, thirdly, that Jesus' kingdom is worth striving for. That's the implication of those two. It's a kingdom worth striving for. for hanging on in there, for not giving up. When the going gets tough, when the world presses in, when sickness or disease or suffering comes to our door, maybe when persecution arises, or when the cost of following Jesus just seems too high or too difficult, we can often be tempted to throw in the towel, maybe just temporarily. That's just too hard. I'm too busy. Just need to put that faith stuff to one side. Just concentrate on me for a bit. When life's easier, then I'll pick it up again. I've lost count of the times people have told me that they've stopped going to church or reading their Bibles because the diary's just too full. But life's too tricky. Well, that's the last thing we should do. When the storms of life rage, when our pain levels rise and anxiety soars, well, those are the times when we need to cry out to God more, to pray more, to meet with his people more. Because it's through those things we are reminded of the hope we have in Christ and what his eternal kingdom will be like. We need to be reminded of all that God has prepared for those who love him. We need to remember and be strengthened in our faith. We need to remember and hold on more tightly. We need to remember so we don't give up. The Jesus' kingdom is worth striving for. The greatest prize. Many in our church family right now are going through severe trials, harder than they've ever known. Around the world, many of our brothers and sisters are facing increased persecution on a scale that they haven't experienced before. In other places, the effects of war and terrorism or corrupt governments have disrupted faith communities and split Christians apart, sent them off as refugees. How do they hold on in the face of those kind of things? Well, they hold on because Jesus is trustworthy and his kingdom is worth striving for. Friends, we need to keep our eyes on the future. We see glimpses of it breaking through in Jesus' ministry. Focus on it. Keep your eyes on him. Feed on our hope in his coming kingdom. This passage should feed our faith in Jesus and build our hope in his coming kingdom. But it should also affect our mission and equip us for our put our faith into action. As I round things up, let me suggest three ways that it should do that. I think firstly it should encourage us to pray differently. It should encourage us to pray differently. Over the coming months we'll have a series on prayer, looking at Jesus teaching in the Lord's Prayer and what follows after it. So I don't want to go over all that ground now, except to say this, that Jesus hasn't changed and his power hasn't diminished. So he still has all authority and power over every disease and sickness and evil. The gospel that he tells us to preach and to share still has the power to melt hearts and change lives and bring people to faith that we think are far beyond human reach. And we are invited as his sons and daughters to bring our requests before our Heavenly Father, confident of his love and grace and confident of his power to answer. But I think we often doubt both of those things. I meet so many Christians who say, well, you know, I can't really pray about that situation in my life. God is too busy. He's not interested in that. It diminishes God's love for us, and it diminishes God. How can we think that the God who brought the universe into being with just a word of command can't have the capacity to listen to the prayers of the people he's made? It's a crazy thought. And he longs for his beloved children to talk to him and rely on him in prayer. How can we doubt that he would ever be interested or capable of hearing it all? But maybe we doubt that he can or will do anything about it, so we don't ask. And because we don't ask, we don't listen. Now, I'm not saying that God will answer every prayer we ask with a resounding miraculous yes. That God is not a divine vending machine. You know, put a good prayer in, you got a great miracle out. Not like that. You know that's not true. God's ways are not our ways. We do not understand all of God's purposes. Often his purposes come through suffering and struggle and trial, because ultimately this life is temporary. But as one writer puts it this way, God will always give us what we would have asked for in prayer if we knew everything that he knows. I'll say that again. I think it's a wonderful quote. God will always give us what we would have asked for in prayer if we knew everything that he knows. And in our imperfect knowledge and our doubts and our struggles, we are to bring our requests and prayers to God, trusting that he will answer, but confident that he can answer. When we see Jesus at work here, when we see the lives of the disciples, when we see the way that God has answered prayers in many of our lives and in the lives of Christians around the world still today, it should encourage us to pray more. God hasn't changed. We should pray more boldly, bigger prayers. It should encourage us to pray for those who are suffering and sick in body, mind and spirit. It should encourage us to pray for the lost, that person in your workplace or your friends or family who just will not hear you say anything about Jesus. Don't give up. God saved St. Paul. Many like him. So let's pray bigger prayers. Pray for them when we're on our own. Pray for them when we are with them. God still has authority over power and every sickness and disease and evil and human wills and hearts. He loves to hear and answer the prayers of his people. And as he does that, God's kingdom is revealed, as it was through the work of Jesus. That should encourage us to pray differently. It should encourage us to speak more boldly too when we see what God's kingdom is like. It may be that one or two of you have friends for whom everything always goes well. You know the kind of people, their marriages are idyllic, their children are perfect, their minds are sharp, they have never had a single ill day in their lives. They always log on to that website when the prices are 10% of what they normally are and they get the good deal. Everything works out. You got any friends like that? No, of course you don't. Neither do I. Everyone struggles. Everyone has fears. Everyone has worries. Everyone, if they're honest, fears the grave and fears loss and has a deep desire for real purpose and life beyond the grave. And whether they know it or not, that is only met in the God who shapes and steers history to his good purposes and who has made them to know him. And we have that good news to tell. In Christ, we have the God who came to earth so we might be drawn up into his divine family. We have a God who has power over sickness and suffering and death and disease and the devil. In Jesus, we have a glorious hope that goes beyond death and into eternity. And into his renewed and perfect kingdom. In Jesus Christ, we have the answer to all the world's problems. It's what everyone needs, and yet we keep it to ourselves. Tongue-tied, embarrassed, fearful, ashamed. My friends, we have great news. We have a great Savior. We have a glorious hope. And we live amongst people who have a great need. We need to speak more boldly. Here's the third thing. These truths about Jesus and his kingdom should encourage us to act differently. Now, none of us has the healing power of Jesus. None of us have the teaching ability of Jesus. But as his disciples, filled with his spirit, marked with his compassion and grace and a willingness to serve the weak and the needy, both spiritually and materially, we should be encouraged to live out our faith daily in lives of service and grace and mercy by the power of the Spirit in us. Because as we do those simple things, the kingdom of heaven breaks through in small but visible ways. And the words that we then speak become more reliable and more trustworthy. One of my friends who wasn't a Christian had a colleague who was always talking about his Christian faith. They couldn't shut him up. He's always talking about what they've done at church on Sunday, inviting people, handing out books and tracts, trying to get them to come along with him. Sadly, at work, this person was known as unreliable, lazy, one who fiddled his expenses, and he was having an affair. His words and his life were poles apart. And so no one took his invitation to come to church and explore the gospel seriously. How could they? You mean we might have to become like you? No. But what if that man had been a man of integrity and courage? What if that man had been encouraging to his co-workers, loyal to his wife, generous with his time, always going the extra mile to help someone else? What if that man had been someone always willing to share his lunch, skid lift, to help others out with difficult problems, to offer a listening ear? What if his words and his life matched up? That's our call. That's the challenge for us. They did with Jesus perfectly. I wonder if they do that with you and me. As Jesus' disciples, we should act differently, live differently in the power of the Spirit. Three small verses. That's all we've looked at this morning. But what they've revealed to us about Jesus should strengthen and build our faith. What they've shown us, that glimpse of Jesus' eternal kingdom, should build our hope. And what we've seen of his mission should impact on our witness as we pray, as we speak, as we act in a way that demonstrates that the kingdom of God has truly come near, and that the way into God's family and his eternal kingdom is open. So let's be encouraged. Let's be strengthened. And let's be equipped to continue Jesus' mission, to go out and share the good news of his kingdom, so that through our lives and through God's work in us, we might see his kingdom break out into this palace, into our workplaces, into this town, and beyond.